Lord. Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to turn back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I've been studying this passage throughout the week and really struggled to know the direction that the Lord wanted me to take this morning, because there are so many avenues in this text and so many great applications in this text. And I had developed three or four different outlines and ideas of what I thought it might be going, but nothing seemed right. I didn't get settled on it. And then it was pretty ironic, because Friday morning, as I was preparing to sit down and study again, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, "Have you read verse 5? And of course I had. I had read verse 5 a number of times, but when he impressed that upon my heart, I knew exactly what he meant. James 5 is one of those verses that's easy to quote. You've probably quoted it before. Maybe you have it on a plaque on your wall or something like that. But while the main principle is very, very clear, and that's what the Holy Spirit was referring to, there are also a lot of layers or application here that we want to dive into this morning. And I think this will really help us. It's a very practical text. It's something we all need. So let's see what he has to teach us this morning. Start in verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now, just sit in verse 5 for a second, because we see that phrase that the Holy Spirit reminded me of: if any of you lack wisdom. I lacked wisdom. I didn't have direction. I didn't have understanding of what I needed to do. How many would say this morning that they lack wisdom in some part? Can I see hands on that? Yeah, that's everybody, right? I lack wisdom. I need so much more wisdom. And I can't imagine that anybody would say, "I have it all figured out. I know exactly what to do. I know exactly what's right and best in every situation, and I got it down." We're confused a lot of the time, right? We're uncertain. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to proceed. We don't know what the Lord's doing. And we look for answers, and we look for some kind of confirmation and direction. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times I feel like I fall short of that. I feel like I don't fully understand. Even when I pray, it's just not crystal clear to me. And then when we go through temptations and trials, like we talked about last week, and we are really in times of uncertainty around us, we're moving toward maturation, and we're trying to trust by faith, but we're also trying to discern what he's teaching us through that, because trials aren't stagnant. It's not just, well, you're going through this and then you're done. He wants to teach us. So the bottom line here, right at the outset, is that we need wisdom from the Lord. We need wisdom every single day. Every day we need to know, as disciples of Jesus Christ, how to act, how to talk, what not to say, how not to act, what's going to be the best response to a world that is increasingly opposed to Jesus Christ, the people that are hostile toward Christ or hostile toward us. How do we respond to that? Because we want to represent him well. We don't want to be a disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ as a Christian. So that's why God gives us fresh mercy every day, because I don't know about you, but I need fresh mercy every morning to live according to how Christ called me to work, to live. So we need everyday wisdom. We also need situational wisdom. This is discernment in those times and those moments where we need to make a quick decision, or we need to make something that kind of feels more spontaneous, and it might have lasting implications, whether it's a decision you make at the job or a person you're talking to or someone the Lord's given you to minister to, and you need to know how to respond to that. And in that situation that's unique, it's not your everyday life, how am I supposed to respond wisely? So in addition to everyday wisdom and situational wisdom, then there are going to be significant decisions that we have to make that really impact our life. Should I change my job? Should I have that operation? Should I make this big financial decision? Should I move to somewhere that doesn't have 6-degree weather and snow? You know, those kinds of things, right? How do we make those decisions? We tend to make pros and cons, and we analyze, and we think through it, and we talk about it with people we trust. But these are decisions that are so profound and so life-changing that we really need heavenly direction. We need to know what the Lord's want and what His will is. And that includes those times, again, of spiritual testing and refining in terms of how we need to understand how to act with what's going on in the world. And we've really felt that this week. Now, when you look at verse 7, it indicates that we can't just presume that we'll say, okay, Lord, I need wisdom, give it to me, and God's just going to pour it out on us. There are some preconditions here. That doesn't mean prayer is not effective. It doesn't mean verse 5 isn't true, that God doesn't keep His promises, that He sets us up. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that in order for us to receive the wisdom that God's promising here, there are going to be a few prerequisites. Now, keep your hand here in James chapter 1 and turn back for a moment to Job chapter 28. Right in the middle of your Bible, Job chapter 28. And we want to look at some conclusions that Job came to. Now, we know the account of Job. We know that he was deeply righteous, that he had known great success and great wealth and great righteousness in his life. Those two don't often go hand in hand, righteousness and wealth. But the reason I bring that up is I want you to know that Job knew abundance. He knew blessing. He knew when life was wonderful and promising and everything was going well. So when he goes through this significant, life-altering trying of his faith by the devil, who comes to God and says, let me mess with him a little bit. Let me see how real his faith really is. And Job goes through something that is so devastating. He loses everything, and he was a wealthy man. He loses his sons and daughters. He develops diseases and boils, and his wife even says, you know what, Job, you're better off cursing God and dying. And then his friends come along, and they're like, you know, it must be you. It must be something you did. Can't just be a trial. There's something hidden here, and God's really not faithful, and he's just going through the ringer. So we get to chapter 28, and Job is trying to see the wisdom in this trial. He's trying to understand what the Lord's doing. And he feels at this point like obtaining wisdom is like trying to find a vein of gold in a mine, that it's elusive. But look at the conclusion that he comes to. Start in verse 12. We're going to kind of scatter through the text here. Look at verse 12. Where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man doesn't know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Verse 15, pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed at its price. Verse 20, where then does wisdom come from? Where's the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all that is living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Verse 23, God understands its way. He knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, and this is the key verse, verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, it's interesting that instead of focusing on, Lord, restore all the stuff I had before, because that's our material thought. I lost my sons, I lost my daughters, I lost my cattle, I lost my sheep. My home is a disgrace. My health is horrible. My wife can't stand me. My friends have turned to me. Lord, if you would just restore that, then I'd be blessed. That's not what he prays. He says, it would be more important for me at this point not to regain all the stuff, but to obtain wisdom. And in questioning about what the Lord is doing and why the Lord's doing it, he realizes that what he really wants at the end of all of this is understanding and discernment. How frustrated do we get sometimes when things are so out of control and we feel like there's no sense in what's going on, where we look for a solution apart from the Lord? If I could just get back to that, and if I could just get that job, and if I could just live where it's warm, and if I could just have these friends or be popular or whatever, then I would really be satisfied. That would be the end all. And instead of seeking the Lord, instead of studying His Word for answers and only wanting what He wants, instead we just feel annoyed. God, why aren't you answering me? We're not seeking Him. We don't want what He wants, but then we're frustrated with Him for not doing what we want. That's the narrative His friends are pushing. That's what they're saying to Him, but Job isn't having it. Look back at the verses. He says there's tremendous value in knowing the wisdom of God. It's worth more than gold or silver. And he describes the power and the authority of the Lord in verses 24 and 25. And God will reinforce this at the end of the book. But he says, Lord, you know, you control all things. You're the source of all wisdom. So let's look at our first main thought. Verse 28 says, we will only obtain valuable wisdom when we know and fear the Lord. Now, if you're taking notes, make sure you write that down because that's really the key thought. We will only know valuable wisdom, and wisdom is valuable, when we know and fear the Lord. That's the foundation. Verse 28 says, you cannot have true wisdom unless you fear Him. And if there's ever been a better example in my lifetime of the inconsistency and the irrationality of mankind and the lack of true wisdom and true knowledge in our country, I don't know what it is. We have more information than any time in history, but the absence of wisdom is stunning. Just because we have stuff, we have knowledge, we have information, doesn't mean we're acting wisely. In fact, I think it's made us more dumb. And what's amazing is we're arrogant about it. There's an arrogance in the culture that because we have all these things, but there's no concept of the lack of discernment and the lack of spiritual insight. And it's because man's been so deluded by the deception of the enemy since Genesis chapter 3 and buys into the lie that wisdom comes from power and wealth and fame and pleasure and having all the things that we want. But here's the problem. There's almost no fear of the Lord in our culture. And the problem is that's started to infiltrate the church. We've set aside the Lord. We've set aside the Spirit for self-promotion and self-focus. And it's no wonder there's little power, that there's little sense of the Holy Spirit in the American church. Because we've forgotten that wisdom only comes from the Lord. The Greek word here for wisdom is the word Sophia. We have a Sophia here at HRT. Your name means wisdom. And wisdom is defined as the knowledge, discretion, and practice of godly living. If we want to obtain wisdom, it's not just so we're smarter, not so we can quote verse after verse. That's important. It is so that we would know and discern how to live like Christ. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of wisdom. I want to know how to live like Christ in every situation. Now, James was written, go back there for a second. James was written to the Jews. And it was specifically written, as we saw last week, to Jews who were scattered, who weren't in Israel anymore. They were living in Gentile areas. So when James writes about wisdom that comes from above, true wisdom is the fear of the Lord, referring back to Job. When James says we all need wisdom, that would be a sharp contrast to where all these scattered Jews were living, because in the Greek culture at that time, Gnosticism was big. That was kind of what everybody was going for, and Gnosticism taught that salvation and freedom comes from attaining this mysterious spiritual knowledge that's only reserved for people who have that understanding. And their Gnostics' belief was that that knowledge, that wisdom, so to speak, came through intuitive experiences. And those experiences, listen now, because this is 2021, those experiences transcended God's word. Now, the problem is that's completely subjective. And how do you know if the experiences that you have and the knowledge that you're gaining is true, or if it's reliable, or if it's authentic? And we're seeing a strange combination of this right now in our culture. People are qualifying anything as truth based on whatever they think is truth, whether they want it to be truth, whether it makes them happy and brings them pleasure. And what's happened is now truth has become more subjective than any time in history. The Bible, just start with the church. The Bible, well, we'll just kind of take the parts we want. We'll preach the parts that make us feel good and address our felt needs, but we won't deal with sin. We won't deal with Jesus. We won't deal with what the Bible talks about all the other places. One prominent pastor says we don't even need to study the whole Testament anymore. Tell me exactly how we're going to understand salvation and sacrifice without the Old Testament. Somebody please explain that to me. Tens of thousands of people. Oh, that's great. Yeah, that's right. Truth is subjective. And at the same time, as I just said, biblical truth's just being discounted and even mocked to the extent that there is now going to be reprisal against anybody who believes in the Bible. That's coming. That's coming. So we need wisdom, right? We need wisdom because we live in very confusing times and times that are actually prophetic. Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it just amazing how quickly everything has turned upside down? I mean, we always knew it was coming, but even at that, I have just been stunned by the effective expediency of this open push against Christianity. It used to be hidden. It's not hidden anymore. And yesterday we were talking about this at the men's breakfast and some of the hidden agendas of the financial elite and big tech and all those other forces that are kind of pushing the enemy's agenda. And the Bible is clear. The Bible lays out that this is going to happen. It tells us where it's all headed. And it's reassuring to know that the Lord is in total control. The Lord has absolute victory. The devil will be defeated and thrown in the lake of fire forever. That's going to happen. But even at that, it's easy to get a little fearful about the future, right? And the enemy stokes that. Oh, he loves it. He loves to instill fear in what's invisible and out of control, and he keeps us on edge, and he threatens our faith. So it's interesting that the very thing that he tries to do is a corruption of what the Lord tells us to do in walking by faith. Hebrews 11 says, faith is complete confidence in what you can't see. It's the unquestioned belief that you don't have to fear because the Lord is faithful. And when we come to that place of trust, this is the difference between the fear of things and the fear of the Lord. The reason we fear things, the reason we feel circumstances, is because the focus in those times is on us. What's going to happen to me? How am I going to react? What's the future going to be? It's all about us. When we walk by faith, we're focused on the love and the power and the goodness of the faithful one who loves us and gave himself for us. So the contrast is, I can live in fear and anxiety and worry and stress and, oh, I don't know what to do because all this is happening. Or we can say, yeah, but I know the Lord. And because I know the Lord, his perfect love, tell me the rest, it casts out all fear. Not just some fear. Not just, well, Lord, we'll get you through this day and tomorrow, hopefully it'll be good. No, he says, listen, I love you so purely. Christ died for you. He rose again for you. He gives you salvation. He transforms you. He renews your mind. You have my spirit. You have my word. You have the body. Listen, I have perfect love for you. That should cast out all your fear. And as you gain wisdom and discernment on how to live and how to think and how to plan, I'm going to help you. You're going to discern what's going on around you. You'll understand the times. You'll see it. You'll get heavenly clarity, and you'll be calm. Think about how much of our fear every day is rooted in uncertainty. Will I have enough money this week? Am I going to develop some kind of scary health issue? Or what about my kid's future? And what does that look like? And is government deceptive? I mean, that's a given, right? And what's going to happen with that? How differently would we look at those uncertainties if we had a sure solution? If you knew that this week you were going to get a check for all the money you could ever possibly need, or you knew a foolproof way to make money that was legal, when those bills come in this week, you'd go, that's nothing. I got this. If you knew that the health crisis you're in right now had an affordable, completely effective treatment that would do nothing other than inconvenience you to go to the doctor, you would still, you know, be concerned, but you would know, hey, I don't have to be scared. If you had assurance that your kids were going to grow up and walk with the Lord and marry a godly person and always have God's hand on them and be in the center of His will, you'd be thrilled. You wouldn't be fearful. You wouldn't worry about what's going to happen and who they're dating. And if you knew the government was full of integrity and honesty, I know that's a stretch, and you knew they actually were going to do the will of the people and help and secure people, you would watch the news with both eyes open. Well, we don't know all those things, but we do know the one who controls all things. And we can look at uncertainty and lack of wisdom and all the things that are going on around us. But God says, when you fear me, I will give you wisdom and I'll give you confidence. And that wisdom will eliminate fear. Write down the reference for a couple of verses. You can look at them later. Hosea 14:9. Hosea 14:9 says that wise people know that the ways of the Lord are right. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says that wisdom of the world, put that in quotes, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to the Lord. Ecclesiastes 7:12 says that wisdom is protection that preserves the life of the person who has it. Now, go back to chapter 1, verse 5 of James. If anyone... it's not exclusive. If anyone lacks wisdom, we all do, let him ask of God. That's the answer. Not seek it out in other books that somebody wrote. Not listen to music because it'll encourage you. Not obtain more things. If anyone lacks wisdom, that's us, let him ask of God. That's the answer. And look at how God responds. He gives to all generously and without reproach. It will be given to them, but ask in faith without any doubt. Now, this concept leads to an important third principle, and this is one I don't think I've ever preached about, and it's one we rarely talk about. We can have and need to have what's called a spirit of wisdom. We can have and need to have what's called a spirit of wisdom. Write down Exodus 28. You can look at it later. But when Moses and the people were building the tabernacle, the Lord singled out certain people. He said, for the really important jobs that I want done, I need people who are skilled in their labor, but the skill is not what you'd think it was. For there to be quality, for there to be integrity, for them to understand the importance of what they're doing, to build a place for my spirit to come down from heaven and abide among the people, for you to have the right people, here's who I want you to grab. Not the people who know how to construct things, not the people who have all the best tools. I want people, he says, who are endowed with a spirit of wisdom. Those are the people who are going to build my tent. And there were many of them. There was one guy named Bezalel. Everybody say Bezalel with me so I don't feel bad. Bezalel, good. All right, we'll remember him now. I'll never mispronounce his name again. There's a guy named Bezalel, and he's all throughout Exodus. God says, that guy, Bezalel, he's got the spirit of wisdom. We've never heard of him before. But time and time again, the Holy Spirit points him out, Bezalel. Get Bezalel. Bezalel's going to do all that. Find Bezalel. He's got the spirit of wisdom. Later on, God would say about Joshua, he's filled with the spirit of wisdom. Now you say, well, as believers, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So don't we have the Spirit of wisdom in us? And we're consecrated. When we're consecrated and faithful, we're filled with the Spirit. So of course we'd have the Spirit of wisdom. But as I've studied this, I feel like this is a separate distinction. This is a special gifting that the Lord gives to certain people. In Isaiah 11, he prophesies about Christ. Isaiah is talking about the coming Messiah. And listen to how he describes him. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. That's talking about Jesus. Now, you and I are not Christ, right? We all would admit that openly and freely. We're not Christ. But we've been given new life in him. And we've been given his nature. And we've been given his name. And we've been given his Spirit. And we're told that when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We're also told in Philippians to copy his example and have his mind in us, both of which are commands, which we obviously are able to do because God wouldn't tell us to do something we can't do. And he gives us his Spirit to empower us to do it. So if people before Jesus had the Spirit of wisdom, and Jesus clearly, obviously, we're told, had the Spirit of wisdom, and we're told to walk in him, then it is certainly, absolutely possible that we can and should have a Spirit of wisdom. How many need a Spirit of wisdom right now? I do. I guarantee you I do. And Paul prays for this of the believers in Ephesians 1. He says, I pray you'd have a deeper understanding of the Lord. I pray you would know the mystery of his character and his will, because the Lord wants us to have greater understanding and greater insight. He's not stingy. He's not selfish. He doesn't withhold. Come on, you know, do your little tricks and then I'll bless you. That's not how God works. We know that. He says, if you ask, I'll liberally bless you. I'll abundantly pour out my wisdom on you. Now, that leads to a final question that we've got to deal with because it's very real. And it's very important that we get answers on it. And I want you to take some good notes here. What happens when we pray with faith and wisdom still seems elusive? What happens when we pray with faith and wisdom still seems elusive? How do we deal with that? How do we find the answers at that point when we've been praying and it just doesn't seem like this is being fulfilled? We've asked for wisdom and wisdom hasn't come in the way that we thought it was going to come. Well, I want to give you four quick responses here, four ways I believe we should react to that. Number one, remember that wisdom, according to verses 1-4 that we studied last week, wisdom only comes after our faith and patient endurance have been deepened by trials. Wisdom only comes after our faith and patient endurance have been, deepened by trials. Now, we studied that last week. If you didn't hear that or weren't here, go back and listen to it this week. It's online. So I don't want to expound on this too much because we did a whole study on it. But remember that we have to go through steps that lead to maturity. We can't just jump from weak faith to steadfast faith. We can't just jump from no wisdom to deep wisdom, understanding the mysteries of the Spirit of God. All of that is born out of the process of suffering and trials. Because Jesus said, trials are important. You have to go through them. You have to develop patience, endurance, and deep faith so that you would be perfect and complete. So if we want a spirit of wisdom, when we go through trials, instead of being impatient, instead of saying, oh, I can't wait to get out of this trial, we need to understand that there's a process in the Lord's refining and say, Lord, what are you teaching me? Have I really gone to that next level of faith that you're asking me to go through and going through this trial? Or am I just kind of tolerating it until it's done? Because there's a difference. So wisdom is born out of trials. Second, be calm and content in the Lord's kindness and recognize that you need nothing because you have the Lord. Let me say that again. Be calm and content in the Lord's kindness and recognize that you need nothing because you have the Lord. You will know that you are trusting fully. You will know that you are really relying on the Lord, not you, you and me, okay? We're in this together. We will know that we're really trusting in the Lord and really relying on Him no matter what the circumstances are, when we are calm and content to trust Him. When we're still anxious, still frustrated, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? I'm trying to trust you, but I just not. No, that's not wisdom. That's just frustration. But when it's, Lord, I trust you. You're so faithful. You're so kind. How can you be patient with me? But you're good. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Praise your name. You're so good. I'm not talking fake praise. I'm talking real heart. Oh, Lord, I love you. I'm so grateful to know you. And even though I'm in a deep valley right now, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear nothing. You know why? Because you're with me. You comfort me. And there's a table of blessing, and your goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Oh, praise your name. I'm going to get through this. You'll show me. It's your time. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, I've learned to be content. Whether I'm getting abused in warfare and in trials, or whether I'm abounding in God's blessings, I've learned that the only way to live is in patience, endurance, and faith. I'm just going to trust you. Remember, he's writing that from jail, about to get his head cut off. He had preceded it in chapter 3 when he says, here's how I got to that point. I understand that everything else is rubbish. All my accomplishments, all the things I know, all the things I've achieved in life, it's nothing compared to knowing Christ. And I think Paul, when he wrote Philippians 3:10, was thinking back to Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Third, when wisdom seems elusive and you feel like the Lord's been quiet, catalog all the instances of God's distinct faithfulness. Catalog all the instances of God's distinct faithfulness. Catalog how you've grown and progressed. Catalog how your thinking has changed. I had a conversation earlier this week with someone who was genuinely frustrated. They said, I've been praying for years about God's leading and direction, and I'm willing to follow it, but I just feel like the Lord hasn't given me any answers. And we crave that, right? We crave that deeper insight from the Lord. We want to know what He's doing and why He's doing it and why His timing is so different from ours. And then we wonder, when's He going to clear me, show me the right path, and how am I going to know it's right? And we just get all worked up. I've been there so many times. And in that moment when I was talking to that person, the Holy Spirit really led me to remind them of all the amazing blessings the Lord had given them. All the times when God has worked and all the dramatic changes I've actually even seen them go through in their personal and spiritual development. Just all this that God has blessed you with. Just don't focus on the fact that you don't feel a complete answer. Just focus on what God's already done. So I said to the person, just catalog it. Make a literal list. Write down all the definitive times when the Lord's been so obviously faithful. Because right now you need it to encourage you. And trust me, there's going to be a time when you're in trial where you're going to need to go back and say, oh yeah, I forgot about that. I forgot about the time the Lord did that. That's why God always tells Israel, remember, 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 remember. Even in the New Testament, He's telling Israel, remember? Remember when I got you out of Egypt? Remember all those plagues? Remember Passover? Remember the Red Sea? Remember the manna and the quail? Remember the water out of the rock? Remember I led you across into the Promised Land, across when the Jordan divided and the priests put the 12 stones? Remember all that? Remember that? Remember that? Remember that? You say, stop saying remember. No, because God doesn't stop saying remember. Come on, believer, remember what He's done. Remember how He's been faithful. Remember when He blessed you. Remember when He answered that prayer. Remember when He worked in that difficult situation. Remember when He got you out of that jam. Remember when you knew the Holy Spirit's here right now. Remember that. Because that's when you get settled in the faithfulness of God. And in that, record how you have grown spiritually. Be specific. Don't skip the step, because it's very, very important. God says, I'm faithful to complete the work that I've began in you. And you and I need to pay more attention to how he's working in us. And then as you do that, remember how your thinking's changed. Some of you have been keeping a journal during this 21-day fast and cataloging how the Lord has been changing your thinking. And it's been enlightening, I pray, to you. I want to encourage you to think about continuing it after the 1st of February. Let the Spirit continue to speak to your mind and renew it daily. And then a year from now, go back and read it. Wow, that's where I was? Good gravy, I was a mess. Boy, the Lord really worked in that time, and I see the development that's come out of that now, and who I am now is not who I was at the start of 2021. I'm so much farther along. Praise the Lord for that. That's why God calls us to remember. Wisdom comes from completing the trial. It comes from being calm in the Lord's calmness, in the Lord's kindness. It comes from cataloging his faithfulness. Fourth and last, when you're not getting the answers and you're praying, keep praying. Keep praying with unwavering faith. You know why? Because right here in the verses, the Lord promises, I will generously bless that. If you don't stop, if you don't get full of anxiety and fear and say, well, I prayed and God didn't answer, and then I prayed again and God didn't answer again, so I guess that doesn't work. He says, no, keep praying. Keep praying and pray with all your heart, pray unwavering, pray with full faith, and trust my promises, because I assure you, when you ask, I will give you wisdom. That has to be our desire. We can want wisdom, but we don't go through the steps of gaining wisdom. Proverbs 2 says that we need to make our ear attentive to wisdom. We need to incline our heart. You know what inclining means? It means leaning over. If a little child's standing there and they're telling you something, their mouth's full of Cheetos, and you're like, what's going on? And, you know, it's spitting everywhere. What do? You lean down. What are you saying, honey? What's going on? God says, your heart, your mind. You want wisdom? Incline your ear to me. Get close to me. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. So get close, listen in, just lean like that, and I'll give you wisdom. Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived apart from Christ, said that when we do that, then the Lord will give us understanding of the fear of the Lord, and we'll discover the knowledge of God, because he stores up, I love this verse, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright and is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And once we have that, then we'll discern wisdom and righteousness and justice. Look back at verse 6 one more time, and then we're going to pray. We have to pray with unwavering faith. When we were in Florida a couple weeks back, I spent a lot of time just staring at the ocean. And I watched the waves just go back and forth. I love the sound of that. But I was thinking about this text the whole time, how there's no stability in the waves. There's a pattern of going back and forth, but they each break differently, and you can never predict where the curl's going to be or whether they're going to break at all or whether they're just going to do this and you're not going to get that curl, whatever. There's no stability. The waves just go back and forth and up and down and in and out, but there's no consistency. Now, look back at the text, because in spiritual terms, he says, don't be driven and tossed by the wind. That refers to the times when our emotions and our feelings and our circumstances and the action of others dictate our level of trust and dictate our level of contentment at any given time. So instead of just trusting, instead of being steadfast, instead of saying, Lord, whatever your will is, I'm going to keep praying until you give me wisdom, and you're going to pour it out liberally. We look all around us, and we're all scattered, and we're, as the verse says, we're unstable in all our ways because we're trying to do one thing and trying to do another and trust the Lord and look at my circumstances and back and forth and back and forth. And he says, you're unstable at that moment. Because you're looking at the situation. You're looking at your emotions. You're listening to your feelings. Oh, those are so inconsistent, right? And people are saying stuff, and it's messing you up. And you just don't have any stability. But he says, look at it. When you're confident in my faithfulness, I'll give you a consistency in your faith. So whatever the external factors are, you're not going to be swayed. You're just going to be steady. And look at the amazing response of the Lord. Oh, verse 5. What a verse. He says, I will give you wisdom generously and abundantly. Without reproach means I won't mock you for your inadequacy. I'll just give generously. It means openly and sincerely and liberally. We all said at the start, I need wisdom. Oh, I need wisdom. All right. Well, God gives us the path on how to do that. And he says, when you follow this pattern, I will pour out wisdom on you that you can't even understand. Why am I going to do that? Because you follow the pattern? No, I'm going to do it because I love you. And I love to bless my children. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing does he withhold from them who walk uprightly. So, believer, listen, this is an amazing, awesome opportunity he offers to any of us. We can have an abundant portion of his deep, inscrutable wisdom, and when we have his wisdom, we have peace and contentment in any situation. It's ours. It's there for the taking if we will trust him without hesitation and without question. What an amazing promise, right? Aren't you glad for the faithfulness and the generosity of the Lord? Praise his name. Let's submit ourselves to him right now. Let's close our eyes.